Welcome to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple Podcast. My name is Elton Perdomo, and I am the assistant pastor at Greater Rhode Island. Our goal is to magnify our God through His Word. We pray that as you listen to this podcast, you will be drawn closer to Jesus through these biblical teachings from Pastor Carlos Navarrete.
I'm going to ask Dr. Sisk to come, and Dr. Sisk is a tremendous, tremendous man. He's a hero. He really is a legend. He's not legendary because that'd mean he'd be gone. All right, he's a legend walking amongst us right now. Brother Sisk is 90 years young. Every single week he's preaching somewhere, helping people to understand faith promise, what you and I are about to do. There's no one better on the planet on the topic. Dr. Sisk was a missionary to Japan. Served with Baptist International Missions for 35 years, taught at West Coast. Estevan, for example, took missions courses from Dr. Sisk, and yet he's still being faithful, finishing the race that God's given him to do, and he does it with the joy unlike anybody I know on the planet. And I've told Brother Sisk many times, when I grow up, I want to be like him. And I'm telling you, he's the most techie person that I know, and he outsmarts me on that smartphone, and he has kept his heart young. And I think one of the reasons he has such joy is because Dr. Sisk preaches, but he lives this idea of giving. And I'm telling you, folks, if you're a taker, you're a miserable individual. Yeah. But giving people are joyful people. There can be no other way. It's good for you, the Bible says. And yeah. I am so thrilled to have him here with us. It's our privilege, folks, every time Brother Sisk is with us. He's my friend, which means he's your friend. Anybody who helps your pastor is a friend of yours. Amen. So welcome him to Greater Rhode Island as he speaks to us this morning.
Okay, we have clapped for everybody this week, and it has been a wonderful week. How many have been here every service? Lift your hands real high. It has been wonderful. You have been great to attend so far. But years ago, I was a member at the Highland Park Baptist Church, and Dr. Lee Robertson, and his famous saying was, everything falls or rises on leadership. And when I look at Rhode Island Baptist Church, Greater Rhode Island Baptist Church, not just Rhode Island, amen. Greater Rhode Island Baptist Church, whatever that means, okay? Greater Rhode Island Baptist Church. I think of Brother Carlos Navarrete, his dear wife Jenny, their five children. And we have clapped for everybody else, okay? But most of what is happening is a result of the leadership of this dear family. So I want you to stand, and let's let Brother Navarrete know how much we appreciate him. Thank you, and he's my friend. He took me to the Braves game not long ago. He's my friend. Several years ago, we had the opportunity to start a church in Osaka, Japan, 1966. We had several people saved in the very first service. In fact, one young man got saved in that service, and he pastored that church for 51 years. Just recently, they have transitioned to two of his sons, who are now co-pastors. But he's still there, so in reality, he's probably still the pastor, okay? But just some great things happened. But we had 11 people saved in the very first service we had. We had several young people got saved. I remember a teenage girl that got saved. And we had a discipleship lessons that we would take to the people that had been saved. And so one day I was visiting Michiko Yamashiro's house, a high school girl, and her dad came home. Now, I knew her dad, okay? I didn't know him, but I knew about him. He was a Shinto priest, and in fact, he was the Tendyuko form of Shintoism, which meant they did not like Americans, they did not like Christians, and they didn't like anything I was, amen? But I got in front of the door and wouldn't let him in. He was a little bitty short fellow, okay? In fact, I never will forget Brother Carter going to Japan the first time. And I had no idea what was going on. I didn't know if we had the right papers filled out. Scared to death. Everybody jabbering. You had no idea what anybody was saying. But I looked around, and all of a sudden I realized, I'm the tallest man here. That didn't happen very often. But anyway, I began to do all I could to make friends with the Yamashitos. And after several months working with them and even getting them to listen to a recording of a Japanese evangelist, one Sunday morning I looked up and lo and behold, they came to church. And they did that for about a month. And after coming to church for about a month, one Sunday morning after I'd preached, both of them came together. Mr. Yamashita said to me, he said, "Sensei, we're going to take Jesus, your Jesus." And by the way, he wasn't just my Jesus. He's the Jesus of the whole world, amen. But he said, "We're going to take Jesus as our Savior. We want to be saved." And we had an idol burning ceremony. I mean, you know, he said, "I've got my house full of idols, and just come over and do whatever you want to with them." So I took my crowbar and hammer, and I had a beautiful, wonderful time knocking Buddha's head off and all of those. Anyway, we burned the idols, and some people came by when we were burning the idol, and they said, "What are you Baptists doing now?" You know, and I didn't have to say a word, but Mr. Yamashita said, I've worshipped these idols all my life. They've never done anything for me. I have found and I've trusted the true and living God." And they hadn't been saved very long until one day Mrs. Yamashita said to me, she said, "Teacher, my dad is 76 years old." Now, at that time, I thought, that's ancient. I was 35, okay? And now I know he's just in the prime of life, amen. But she said, I've sent him gospel tracts. I've sent him a New Testament. I don't know if he's read any of them or not, but he's coming to visit us." And she said, would you come and tell my dad about Jesus?" And so we set up a time, and I got there, and here he was, 76-year-old man. And we talked about different things, but eventually I began to tell him what the Bible said about Jesus Christ. I remember I told him, I said, "Jesus died for your sin, Mr. Kitanaka." Now, he didn't have any sins of his own. And he lived a perfect life. But he came for the purpose of saving people like us. And I told him about different things and so forth. Tried as best I could to explain to him the vicarious suffering of Jesus. Then I told him about the significance of the burial. But then I said, "But on Sunday morning, when the women went out to look for the body of Jesus in that tomb so they could anoint him, he wasn't there. He had been resurrected from the grave." It's beautiful in any language, amen. He had been resurrected from the grave. And when I said that, his eyes bugged out as much as a Japanese eyes can bug out. I mean, you know, they have small eyes, okay? But his eyes bugged out, and he said, Sensei, sono hanashi wa honto desu ka? Teacher, are you telling me a real story?" I said, "Oh, yes, it's real. He died for your sin. He was buried. He was resurrected." And I said, "Not only that, he's right here in this room with us tonight." And after explaining to him the plan of salvation, he bowed his head, and I heard him say, "I know I deserve hell, but this man has told me about Jesus, that he died for my sins." And he said, "Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart and save me." Big old tears running down his old wrinkled cheek. And we sang together Amazing Grace. It wouldn't have been pretty, but it was a great song, amen. And a few days after that, I had to come home for my mother's had cancer and was dying. And I came home for that for a few months. And But the last time I saw Mr. Kitanaka, I got in my car and he was standing in front of the building where we were meeting. And he began to bow to me. And of course, I bowed back to him. And then he bowed again. And there's a secret to it. You bow a little bit less each time, okay? But when we got close enough together, he put his arm he put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, "Sensei, toi toi amerika kara korarita. Wari ni yes, samini tsuti oshieta. Kokoro kara arigato isamshi. Teacher, you came a long way from America just to tell me about Jesus. From the depth of my heart, I want to thank you." I came home a few days after that. Well, I hadn't been home long, and I got a letter from Brother Ogawa, the interim pastor at that time. And he said, "Teacher, the old G-san, the old man, went to heaven the other day." And by the way, Japanese don't like to talk about dying. But they went to heaven. And I like that better myself, amen? Are any of y'all anxious about dying? Probably not, amen. But aren't you anxious for heaven? Praise the Lord, amen. And I kept that letter in my Bible. I was out doing my devotion one day, and all I could think of was, I loved Kitanaka. He became my good friend. Now go back to Japan. He won't be there. But then I happened to think, but one day too, I'm going to heaven. And one day I'll be in heaven. And I don't know how long I've been there or whatever, maybe 1,000 years, 10,000 years, doesn't matter, okay? But one day I'll see the Japanese man coming. And you know what he'll do? First thing he did, he start bowing. Okay? And then, you know, I'll bow. We may bow for 1,000 years, amen? And then he'll say, and by the way, he won't talk Japanese then. All of us will be talking English then, amen? Well, maybe not English, but the same language anyway. And he'll say, "Teacher, from the depth of my heart, I want to thank you for coming and telling me about Jesus. But I think he's already told my parents, thank you for your son coming to tell me about Jesus." I think he's already told a lot of the members of the churches that supported me that are in heaven already, thank you for sending the missionary to Japan. And by the way, that's what missions is all about. It's not just about airplane rides and learning languages and all of those things and so forth. It's about people like the Shinto priest. It's like people like Mr. Kitanaka, who lived 76 years before he ever heard the gospel, but got saved the very first time that he heard it. And by the way, folks, that's what giving to missions is all about. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And by the way, you've probably realized by now that we're not going to get out at 12 o'clock. Amen. Don't look at your watch. We don't care what time it is. Amen. I mean, after all, it's the end, and we're not having growth point or whatever you have tonight. So just get used to it. We'll get out of here, but at least by 2 o'clock, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, made this statement. "Moreover, brethren, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." Think about that. Paul is writing to a rather wealthy church, and the church at Corinth. And by the way, you read chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's very obvious. The theme of those two verses is an offering. Two whole chapters. Now, the offering was to be given through the church at Corinth. He's writing to a local church, just like the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Church. And it was to be given through that church. And by the way, that's the best way for you to support missions. It's through your church. Okay. And but it was not for the church. So your commitment that you're going to make today is not for Greater Rhode Island Baptist Church, but it's to be given through Greater Rhode Island. So the mission offering they're taking, it's going to be sent for others. And in your case, and in the case, I believe what Paul is talking about here, it's a missionary offering. And it's a very simple, as Pastor has explained today. And we'll get to the bones of the thing in just a minute, okay? But look at verse 6, okay? Now think about it now. All of chapter 8, all of chapter 9, Paul has been talking about this offering. And then he gets down to verse 6, and he starts talking about something else. Now, has he gotten off of his subject like we as Baptist preachers do sometimes? I never will forget, years ago I was preaching in West Virginia, and I got in so involved in an illustration, and it must have been a good one. And I mean, I waxed eloquent on that illustration, and when I came to the end of the illustration, I had no idea what I was illustrating. I mean, I had gotten completely off my subject, brother, that Richard. And there was a missionary sitting on the front seat, and I said, could either of you tell me where I was at? So you people sitting on the front, you better be on the ball, amen? But really, that's not what happened. Here in verse 6, he starts talking about sowing and reaping. Well, what does that have to do about giving to missions? Notice what he said. But this I say unto you, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, wait a minute. You know what he's saying? He didn't get off his subject. He said, sowing and reaping is like giving and receiving. Or giving and receiving is like sowing and reaping. So he's giving us an analogy. And he's talking about giving to missions, okay? Now, let me give you four simple principles. If the little children were in here today, they could understand these principles. Here's the four principles of sowing and reaping. And don't worry, I'm not going to bogger your mind with my great knowledge of agriculture. But you'll understand this. Number one, we reap what we sow. Amen? Number two, we reap more than we sow. Number three, we reap in proportion as we sow. And number four, we reap after we sow. By the way, all four of those principles apply to giving and receiving. Number one, we reap what we sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. In other words, you're going to reap what you sow. Now, the sad thing is, most of us spend most of our time, most of our God-given talents, most of our treasures on earthly, temporal things. Guess what we're going to reap? Earthly, temporal things. Now, if we want to have anything that will last for eternity, then we're going to have to begin to think about getting more involved, less concerned about materialistic, temporary things, and more concerned about what God's concerned about, and that's the soul of 8.5 billion people on planet Earth. We reap what we sow. Jesus said to his disciples, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to own a house. That doesn't mean that you're not supposed to make plans for your future and so on. No, not that at all. But he's saying, lay that up for yourself. Don't get too heavily involved in earthly, temporal things. But get heavenly involved in spiritual, eternal things. Lay that up for yourself, treasures on earth, where moth and rust are, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We used to have a quartet that would come to our church down in Kentucky when I first started pastoring in rural Kentucky. And most of the songs they sang were good. They were a good quartet. But they sang one song, and I was a young pastor. I was scared to death to say anything against it. So I just let it happen two or three different times when they came. Now I'd tell them right, okay. But anyway, here's the song. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land, in the shades of the tree of life, that it may ever stand, where I can just hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Now, all four of those men, they had a construction company. They were two brothers and two brother-in-law. They built beautiful houses all over Western Kentucky, okay? And all four of them lived in beautiful houses. And I thought, how dumb. For a few years here on earth, you want the best house you can possibly live in, but in heaven, all you want is a cabin. Now, by the way, if you like cabins, help yourself, amen? My idea of camping out is a Holiday Inn, okay? Lay that up for yourself. Don't get too heavily involved in earthly temporal things. But get heavenly involved. Heaven. Heavily involved in spiritual, eternal things. So number one, you're going to reap what you sow. Number two, you're going to reap more than you sow. He's talking about sowing and reaping. Okay? In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, and he's talking that, and most of the illustrations are agricultural illustrations. But he's talking about a farmer. And he says, there is that soweth. And you can just see this farmer out here. He's casting seed here, just sowing everywhere. There is that soweth and yet increaseth. Hey, by the way, when you plant a grain of corn or when you plant some wheat or whatever it is, you don't say, well, that's the end of that. No, you're expecting a harvest. So listen to it. There is that soweth and yet increaseth. In other words, the more he sows, the more he's going to increase. But then he said, there is that withholdeth more than is meet, more than you need, and attendeth to poverty. By the way, that's the way most Americans live. They give a whole lot less than they could. So we reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. Let me use a grain of corn, okay? You take a grain of corn, you put it on this desk, 1,000 years from now, it would be 1 grain of corn. But you take a grain of corn and you plant it in the ground. And the first thing you know, that grain of corn dies. But in the process of dying, it produces a stalk of corn. And each stalk of corn, when it is fully grown, will have at least 2 ears of corn. Now, that's Kentucky corn, okay? It might not be quite that good in this area, I'm not sure. But think about it. In one growing season, 1 grain of corn has been responsible for producing 1,500 grains of corn. Okay? 1 grain of corn. If you could see what God is doing with what you're giving, I'm convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt, you would want to give him more. We reach what we sow. We reap more than we sow. But by the way, we're going to reap in proportion as we sow. In other words, if I have a garden in my backyard, I plant two or three short rows of corn, and a farmer down the road plants 5 acres of corn, guess who will reap the most corn? Pretty simple, amen. We reap in proportion as we sow. The more we sow, the more rewards we're going to have in heaven. Now, I had a very good illustration of this many years ago. I went to preach in a little church not too far from Providence where I was pastoring. And the moderator of the meeting said, now, we're going to take an offering, and all the offering is going to go for Brother Sisk. They passed the offering plate. So I was sitting on the front seat, and I took a dollar bill out of my pocket and put it in the offering plate. And I preached that day, and we had a pretty good service. Anyway, at the end of the service, the man gave me an envelope and said, here's your love offering. And then as we was driving back to Providence, I said to Virginia, I said, hon, see what they gave us for a love offering. And when she opened the envelope, she began to laugh. I thought, man, it must be big, amen. And then she said, Don, you know what's in this envelope? I said, no. She said, there's a $1 bill. I said, you're kidding. No, here's a dollar bill. And I said, I put that dollar in myself. And she began to laugh hilariously, and I thought, it's not funny, hon. And then I said, what in the world are you laughing about like that? And she said, Don, I couldn't help but think, if you'd put more in. Hey, when we turn face Jesus face to face, I'm convinced, Brother Navarrete, all of us will wish we had given him more. There's a song by that name. But it'll be too late then. But now you, as members of Greater Rhode Island Baptist Church, you have the wonderful privilege of getting totally involved in this matter of world evangelization. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow. You reap in proportion as you sow, and you reap after you sow. Now, a lot of people want to reap first and then sow. If I had this, a real great fellow one time took Virginia and I out in Columbia, South Carolina for lunch, and he was a good man, and I know he didn't really think about what he was saying. But after Virginia went in, he and I sat out there and talked about different things. And then he said to me, you know, Brother Sis, if I ever win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, I'm going to give a lot of money to missions. And I really got all excited because I know a lot of people that's won the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, don't you? How many of you know anybody that's ever won the Reader's Digest sweepstakes? You know, no, I didn't get excited at all. Okay. You know what he was saying? If I could reap first, I'd start planting something. It don't work like that. Give and it shall be given unto you. Okay? In other words, you begin to receive when you give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give in your bosom. For the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. By the way, same thing with tithing. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. And when is he going to open the windows of heaven? When we begin to bring the tithe. I mean, it's always that. You reap after you sow. Okay? Now, look at verse 7. There's the principles. Now look at the word purposing. Every man, and by the way, he's not talking about gender there, okay? He's talking about every human person, okay? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if every person in this congregation today, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, would give something, would make a commitment to give something, and then every week give something to world evangelization. Every man, listen to it. This is the way a lot of people read. Every man, according as he can figure out from his budget, so let him give. And that's not what the Bible said. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. Hey, by the way, isn't it about time that we began to give according to the dictates of our heart rather than thinking about what I would not have if I don't give? Let God get a hold of you. You think about it. We've heard about Ukraine. And what a marvel. We've heard about the Mideast. We've heard about Mexico. We've heard about country after country after country. And to think about it, you are having a part in that. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. What does it mean, purpose in your heart? It means to think about it. It means to pray about it. It means to consider different things and so forth. Every man according as he, and by the way, everything good that's happened in your life began when you purposed in your heart to do it. For instance, you saw that girl. Now, in my case, I was at the old age of 16 years of age, okay, when I saw Virginia the first time. And I know it, you say, well, I don't believe in love at first sight. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen Virginia or not, okay? But I looked at her, and it wasn't but a few days after that. I purposed in my heart that I was going to marry her. And by the way, I did, okay? Thank God she loved simple, ignorant people. Amen. Purpose. You see a new automobile. Wow. My car is a junk. And all of a sudden, your car is no good at all. And you purpose in your heart, I'm going to buy that car. Same way with the house. And on you can go. Over 8 billion people now. 2/3 of them have never one time heard one gospel message or ever seen a Bible. And you and I have the opportunity to get involved with missionaries that are going all around the world. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. And I like the rest of that. Not grudgingly or of necessity. It's not a matter of somebody saying, well, pastor expects me to give something. Brother Don wants me to. No. That's not it at all. Every man, according as he purposes, so let him give, not grudgingly. Hey, by the way, how many of you know giving is not something you have to do? Huh? I hear people say every once in a while, well, it's Sunday, I have to go to church. They're taking an offering. I have to make some kind of an offering. They're going out soul winning. I have to go. God's called me to the mission field. I have to go. No. Hey, let's reprogram our mind today, okay? It's Sunday. I get to go to church, amen? And that's what you people have indicated about being here today. It's Sunday. I get to go to church. They're going to take an offering. God's been good to me. God has blessed me. I get to involve in the offering. I get to give the mission. I get to go. I get to go to the mission field. Let's forget about that I have to. No, no. Not grudgingly. Not of necessity. And then I like this. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Have you learned to give cheerfully? Paul was teaching some preachers one day, and at the end of it he said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, now listen to this, it is more blessed to give than receive. Amen. And by the way, that can be a reality in our life. In other words, if you learn to give, then there'll come the time in your life when you would far rather give something than to receive something. Amen. Now, we all like to receive, amen? I mean, nothing wrong with that, you know. But the more you give, and the more your heart gets right with God, the more you realize it is more blessed to give than receive. In other words, the person that lives to get. No. Let me make that up. The person who lives to give is a lot happier than the person who lives to get. If you just live to get, then you're totally dependent on somebody giving you something. But if you live to give, you can always find somebody that you can help. Give them your time, give them your love, and give them whatever they need. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I was in Kankakee, Illinois one time. And the pastor said, we're going to take an offering today. And I forget what it was for. But he said, now, if you cannot give cheerfully, just keep it. And I thought, that might be dangerous in a Baptist church, amen. But I was with Tom Wallace in Louisville, Kentucky after that, about a month after that. And he said, we're taking an offering. Again, I forget what it was. But he said, now, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, but said he'll take it from an old grouch. And I thought, well, he might. But the old grouch will lose his reward, ain't he? Hey, giving the mission is not something we have to do, folks. It's something we get to do. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. I never will forget. One day I was preaching, and I was encouraging the women, the children, to get involved. And I said, now my wife does not work, but she gives to Faith Promise. And I got home that day, and Virginia says, Don, who cooks for you? Who washes your clothes? Who cleans your house? I mean, she cleaned my house, amen? She preached a good sermon to me. So from that time on, I said, my wife does not work outside the home and receive a salary for it, but she gives to missions. By the way, you say, well, I don't have a salary, but you control some money, don't you? Yeah. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. The purposing of the giver. And I love verse 8. Look at it real carefully. How can I give? How can I give to missions? Here it is. And God is able. Now, Paul could have ended there, and he would have been right. God is omnipotent. He can do anything. But he's not talking about his omnipotence here. Look what it said. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all things, all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Here's what it means. When you hear about Faith Promise, and you've heard about it, you knew this day was coming. It's commitment day. It's Commitment Day. And you've heard about it. And I'm convinced many of you are prayed about it. You've contemplated what God wants you to do. And whatever that is. And by the way, I have seen people give sacrificially that maybe could give $1 a week or $5 a week or something like that. In recent days, I have seen so many that have given extravagantly. I was in Toronto, Canada, and a commitment came in from one card, $2,000 a week. And the pastor said, "Brother Sisk, do you think we ought to count this?" And I said, "Well, somebody had enough faith to write it down there. I don't think it was a child." And by the way, he gave $2,000 every week. I like to tell this. He was the son of a preacher. Now, he wasn't a preacher himself. He probably couldn't have done that. Amen. But he was the son of a preacher and had a big trucking company. And for missions, he gave $2,000 a week. Time after time recently, I've heard about people giving $60,000, $70,000 a year to missions. I don't know. But I know that everybody ought to give something. And I believe a lot of us could give a whole lot more than we are. And whatever you gave last year, and that was big, but it ought to be bigger this year. You say, why? Well, the Bible says, and Paul made this statement to the church at Corinth, when your faith is increased. So every year, your faith ought to increase. When your faith is increased, we, the missionaries, should be enabled by you to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. When your faith is increased, the missionary should be able to. I started giving $5 a week. I was a missionary in Japan, had $500 a month support, and I gave $5 a week. The next year, I doubled it to $10 a week. The next year, I doubled it to $20 a week. The next year, I doubled it to $40 a week. And then all of a sudden, I realized, at this rate, you'll be giving $1 million pretty soon. And I know I couldn't keep doubling it. But for every year since 1968, I have increased by at least $5 every week. Every man according as he purposed it in his heart. And God is able. And you know what he's saying here? Whatever, whenever you make a promise, put it on a commitment card. And week after week you give it. He's saying, and God will supply for you so you can supply for others. You know, when we hear about all the things we've heard about this week, Brother Navarrete, you know, the needs in the Middle East, and the needs in Ukraine, and the needs in Japan, and, you know, all over the world, the needs. We kind of get the idea. What we need is some millionaires in our church. And by the way, if a millionaire wants to join Greater Rhode Island Baptist Church, you're not going to reject him just because he's a millionaire, amen? But in reality, that's not what God needs. God doesn't necessarily need millionaires. You know, all he needs is just good, godly, honest people that will listen and do whatever God tells them to do. How many of you would agree with me today that we in North America have been greatly blessed of God? Huh? Go ahead. We have been blessed of God. It's sad to say, many North American Christians receive so much from God, but they receive like this. That's not what God wants from us. God wants channels. God wants people that will receive like this. And we're all receiving, okay? Guess what? That's all God needs. Just people that will receive from God and give it out. Channels. That's all God needs. Hey, by the way, God will give a lot more through you than he will just to you. And it is one of the greatest joy just to be a channel of the blessings of God. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, according as he purposeth in you. Now today, let God get a hold of your heart. I'll never forget a group going out from our Bible school in Japan over to Awajishima. And that evening after they got back, and many times Virginia and I would go with them. Sometimes we had other activities we could not go. But this one we didn't go, but Ms. Yamashita came by, not Yamashita, Matsumoto came by our house after the meeting. And she was so thrilled. I mean, and she said, tonight I led an 82-year-old lady to the Lord. And she said, after she got saved, she said to me, I've always known there was a God like that somewhere, but I never heard about him till tonight. Now, that's hard for you to understand, but there are people that lived all of their lives and know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven in all of its glory and came to this earth and lived like a servant and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Was buried and resurrected from the grave. And he's willing and ready to save anybody that would call upon him. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the greatest thing you can do is not to give some money today. The greatest thing you can do is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But for us who have been saved by the grace of God, let me read you one verse, okay? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Look at it real carefully. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and oh, how rich he was. I mean, he created the entire universe, and it all belongs to him. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. Nobody was ever as rich as Jesus. Nobody ever came as poor as you. Think about it. All of the sins of the whole world were laid upon him. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, your sakes. How many of you would say today, by the uplift of your hand, Brother Sisk, I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been saved by the grace of God. Okay. Now look what Jesus is saying. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. He didn't say you know about it. He said you've experienced it. Thank God we've experienced the grace of God. Okay. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. How rich we are that have been saved by the grace of God. All of our sins have been forgiven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day, Jesus is coming, and we'll be if we're dead, we'll be resurrected from the grave, and we'll all be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How rich we are. Now, if God has not done anything for you, if you have not experienced the grace of God, don't even think about giving to missions. But if you have experienced the grace of God, I trust that you will do all that God would lay on your heart to do so that everybody at least one time can hear about Jesus. For God so loved the world, 8+ billion of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, how shall they believe on him other than not heard? And how can they hear without there's a preacher to tell them, a missionary? And how can they preach except they be sent? That's our job. Let's pray, Pastor.
Would you stand with me this afternoon? It's been a wonderful week of presentations and some preaching. And now it's time for us to make a commitment. I want to ask you right there where you are, would you just bow your head and just say, Lord, what would you have me to give? What would you have me to give? For many here, it's time to begin tithing. God speaking to you. For others here, you've been giving your tithe. And today, the Lord wants you to take a step forward in faith promise. Perhaps for others, it's time to consider what the Lord would have you do. Would you just ask him that right now? The piano's going to play. We're just going to take some time here to hear from the Lord. One more time. Ask him that question. Could it be that God's speaking to you today? Is there anyone here who'd say, you know, God wants me to give him my life. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Today is the day I want to get saved. I heard the pastor, the preacher today talk about knowing Jesus Christ personally. I've never put my faith in Jesus. I'm not 100% sure. Like some of you who raise your hand, I can't say that. And you're here today and you'd say, you know, Pastor Carlos, that's what I want to do. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior today. Perhaps today's the day for you to do that. How many of you'd say, that's me. God's speaking to me. I need to be saved this morning. Would you raise your hand? We want to help you make that wonderful decision. Is there anyone here? That's my decision. I need to receive Jesus and his gift of salvation. Would there be anyone here? We've had 7 or 8 people trust Christ in the last few days. Is there anyone here who'd say, you know, I need to do that. This is the day for me. I've made that decision. Would you raise your hand? We want to help you today. Trust the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray right now that you'd bless this moment. It's a holy moment, Lord, as we literally will make decisions that will determine the destiny, the eternal destiny of many around the world. Oh, God, help us. Or right now, as we, as a church, step out in faith and make commitments for this coming year, Lord, bless them. Help us all, Lord, to do our part so that others may know for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, we pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to these truths today. I pray that you will call us or visit us at gribt.com here at the church Monday through Friday. We would love to hear how we can pray for you. And if you made a decision today to trust Christ, please let us know. We would love to get you some resources and help encourage you in your new walk with Christ. As always, you can visit us here in Johnston, Rhode Island, right off of Highway 295 and Exit 10, next to the Citizens Bank Complex. I pray that you had a wonderful day. May God richly bless you.